You are listening to a message from First Baptist Hall. We hope this message challenges you and encourages you, and you can use this as a resource to grow closer to Jesus Christ. For more information about our church, check out fbchalton.org or follow us on social media at fbchalton.
Yes, I always realize that whenever, you know, Gavin is preaching elsewhere, which he's doing a revival right now, and so all the strikes against me just walking in, because we all love listening to Gavin whenever he's around to speak pretty much for anything. But then you add rain, and you add, what is it, like 1 degree outside? It is so cold out there. So thank y'all for showing up. I'm very, very impressed. That's absolutely remarkable. But thank y'all for being here tonight. I hope things are well. But at least it's dry in here and the heat's on. Just looking through some of the prayer requests. Is everybody that wanted one of these got one of these? I've got more if anybody needs them. Anyone? Anyone need one of these? Nope. I'm sorry. And now, see, I've made you stand up in front of the crowd. And when I say crowd, I use the term loosely. I think there's 12 of us in here. So... we really should just be meeting around a round table. We've got, just several folks to be praying for. Loss of Dale Boyce, Tom Grady, Virginia's sister, and Sharon Strong's sister as well. Yeah, that's what I understood as well. So, just really, I know that's just so sad. No, he's not a part of our membership. You know, just but yeah, relative, but yeah. Okay, and I don't know him personally, and I apologize. So maybe so. Larry?
Ron Hauser got his arm hand with a saw today.
Oh, no.
And pretty bad. I don't know the extent of it. He's at LSU.
Okay, I did not bring a pen. Garrett, would you write that down? Oh, yeah, you know... So, my freshman year at A&M, I went to a, no sir, if I had a dollar, I'd own a pen. My freshman year at A&M, I went to one of these places that, served really cheap food, and so every college student went there. It was called the Cow Hop. I know, terrible name, and you would order your hamburger and fries on the menu. It was a cow pie and fries, and the way that you did this, it was one of those where you'd walk up to the counter and give them your order. So they'd have a little sheet of paper, you wrote down what you wanted, and then you hand it to the clerk who would ring it up, and then they would prepare your food. And I'll never forget my freshman year. Look, you know how it is. I mean, you're just trying to get used to being in a different place. And I get in there, and I had left all of my stuff was, in my, there was a little locker system, and I'd left it all there, so I didn't have a pen with me. And the lady behind the counter, I walk up, and I'm like, hey, I'm sorry I couldn't fill that out. Can I borrow, a pencil or a pen? And she looks at me as though I have literally, killed someone, and then yells to the entire crowd who's standing behind me. I'm a freshman, and she's yelling, "You people are in college. You should have something to write with." And so I just ducked my head and walked away. So I just want to thank you for not doing that when you offered me your pen. I appreciate that a lot. That was very nice. Anybody else that we need to add to this list? I've got Ron Hauser down. Ron Hauser, yes. He cut himself pretty severely, apparently, and is at LSU, is that what you said? Yeah, so we definitely need to be praying for him. Anyone else? And I'll ask, you know, everyone else on Mike Basham. Does anybody know Mike personally? Okay. If you find out, let me know. It's Rod's uncle?
Rob Basham.
It's Rob Basham's uncle, apparently. I don't know if that narrows it down anymore. So, anyway. Okay. Let's pray, and then we'll talk through a couple of things. Lord, we thank you so much for just the honor of being able to be together, to meet here, to worship you. To just be surrounded by those that that just want to further your name. And Lord, we know that there are several families that are going through such tough times right now. And we just want to pray for them and ask that you would just intercede on them and that they would feel comfort and healing and restoration. Lord, I know that Mr. Hauser, I just pray for him right now, just knowing that he had that pretty severe cut, and that you would just give those doctors wisdom and bring healing to him as he's at LSU right this minute, Lord, and that he would just be able to come home soon, and that he would heal incredibly quickly after their treatment, Lord. And Lord, we do pray for these families. Pray for Sharon Strong and the loss of her sister. I just pray that you will just give them comfort and that you would assure them of her salvation. I just pray that that is who she is and that she is with you right now, Lord. And Lord, we pray for Dale Boyce's family as well. Virginia Barrier, we pray for her and the loss of her sister. And we also pray for Tom Grady's family that you would just take care of them as well. And Lord, we know that outside of you there isn't hope. And we just pray that you will just continually provide those who doubt, just pray, provide evidence of your existence, and we pray that we would reflect that as well. And with your heads still bowed, if you would, if you'll just pray for anyone on that list. If you want to take a look and read a name and just pray for that person individually right this minute, that would really be great. And now, if you would, Gavin is speaking at a revival tonight, and I just ask that you just pray for the folks who are in that room. Just pray that they would hear God's word through Gavin and that they would respond to it. now, if you would, if you'll just pray for somebody in your family, someone that you know really needs renewed strength and hope. Now, if you would, if you'll just pray for yourself that God would just reveal things to you tonight and during the rest of this week. And if you would, if you'll just pray for me and that that I just speak his words. Lord, we love you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Thank you again.
Jill Basham a message and she said he was just really sick in the hospital.
Okay. Okay, all right, so, yeah, so Jill responded and said that Joy just texted Jill, and Jill responded and said that he is really sick, but no one particular thing that has him in the hospital for Mike Basham right this minute, and so we'll just continue to pray for him. Most of you, I think we've gotten to know each other pretty well over these last few years, and I've spent most of my life working bivocational in a church, and so a lot of my time has been spent in a business setting, and I remember, you know, we've always had interesting experiences like everybody does within their own worlds, but we had a guy that I just want to tell you about that he was working for us one time, and we had a printing company. And this guy was a graphic designer. Back in the day, we called them typesetters. And I'll never forget, one day I noticed that with our time cards, we were a very trusting kind of company, and so we didn't have a time card that you punched in and punched out. You just wrote it down. We didn't, you know, no big deal. And everybody was always very honest with it. But I noticed this one day that there was this guy that was working in this particular department. He was leaving work every day at 4:45, every single day. He would leave. I didn't care. Didn't matter. But what I did care about was that he was writing 5 o'clock on his time card. And, you know, and so I thought, maybe I'm just not paying attention. Maybe I didn't notice it. And so I went to him and I said, hey, man, listen, I watched it for a few days and I noticed that you keep leaving at 4:45, but you're signing your time card as leaving at 5. And I said, so, you know, I don't know what the issue is here. And he said, well, neither do I. And I was like, well, 4:45 is not 5. And he said, yeah, but I like to get out early so that I can beat the traffic downtown. Well, that's okay. You know, I just need you to write the correct time down, you know, whatever that is, just write down the correct time when you leave. And I couldn't believe it. And he looked at me and he said, well, I'm not going to do that. And, you know, and I was like, I'm sorry? You're not going to do that? And he said, yeah. He said, listen, I just work extra hard during the day, and so you're getting a full 8 hours out of me. I'm just sign it. And I was like, well, no, that's not how this works. I kind of, you know, we expect you to work really hard the whole time you're here for all of the time that we're paying, and then we expect, you know. And he said, well, yeah, listen, I'm just not going to do that. He said, it's too much trouble. And so sometimes I don't always respond the best. Okay, well, most of the time I don't always respond the best. And I was like, it's too much trouble to do this? And he said, yeah, that's ridiculous. To look at your watch. And I said, well, okay, I'm so sorry, but this is, you need to go home. And he said, you're firing me over this? And I said, well, yeah. I mean, you're not telling the truth. And he said, okay. And so he starts packing up his stuff and he leaves. Signed out at 5. And he said, okay. You know, you can get one more in on me. And that was on a Friday afternoon. And Monday, I get to my office around 7:30, and he's sitting in the parking lot. And he, you know, he's got out when I did, and, you know, I mean, he was a nice guy. He really was. And so I wasn't worried that he was going to hurt me or something. And so he gets out of the car, and I did, and said, hey. And he said, hey, I just wanted to see if I could have my job back. And I said, well, can you sign out at the correct time? And he said, yes. And I said, all right, well, we're good. And so he came back to work, and then he worked for me for several more years. But it was interesting, because the truth is that I would have never thought to approach a job situation like that. And I don't think you would have either. I'm not sure that most of the planet would, but it was interesting because the real thing is that there's some expectations that we all have of our employer or employees. We have an expectation of ourselves. We have an expectation in particular job situations. And truthfully, for most of us, whatever the job is that we do day to day, what is it right now that when you leave the house, what is that job? Most of us want to do that job well. We want to be respected in our field. We want to feel as though that we are the right person for this job, that we are the person that can fulfill it well and best. And so it's this constant process that we go through. And when we do that, we often find ourselves being defined by that job. What is it that you do? What is it that you do often defines who you are? And that doesn't necessarily have to be a paid position somewhere. That can literally be, I am a grandparent and I define myself that way. Or I am a policeman and that is who I am. And so a lot of times we get into this. And so I want to take a look. And I want to look at a particular passage and kind of process the job interview that's going on here. If you've got your Bible, if you'll take a look in Luke 5. And we're just going to look at chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. And this is a story that, of course, that you guys will recognize, but have your Bibles ready because we're going to go through quite a few things. So in 5:1 of Luke, now it happened Now, it happened while the crowd was pressing around him and listening to the word of God. He was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, which is also, we would call that the Sea of Galilee. It was named several different things from the viewpoint of the town that was nearest. And he saw two boats lying at the edge of the lake. But the fishermen had gotten out of them, and they were washing their nets. And he got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, and asked him to put out a little way from the land. And he sat down, and he began teaching the people from the boat. And when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep water and let down your nets for a catch." And Simon answered, "Master, we worked hard all night and caught nothing, but we'll do as you say, and we'll let down the nets." And when they had done this, they enclosed a great quantity of fish, and their nets began to break. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat for them to come and help. And they came, and they filled both of the boats so that they began to sink. But when Simon Peter saw that, he fell down at Jesus' feet, saying, "Go away from me, Lord, for I'm a sinful man." And for amazement had seized him and all of his companions because of the catch of fish which they had taken. And so also were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, "Do not fear. From now on, you will be catching men." And when they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him. And so really at this particular point, what's just happened is it really is an interview process that Jesus has just interviewed them, because at this point, Jesus, you know, he is a teacher. He is seen as a rabbi to many of the people who you know, were in the time. And so Jesus is going through this, and you've seen this several times, where he is trying to identify the candidates for the job of disciple. But there was a difference in the way that he was doing it from the rabbis of the day. So in Jewish culture, being a disciple of a rabbi was really just a transitional job. You didn't expect to stay at the status of disciple ever. Okay, so remember, and some of you may be dealing with this, but you remember at a point, for those of you who have kids, that when you had your youngest child. Now, it was a thing when our youngest was born in 98, our oldest, rather. When our oldest was born in 98, you know, we were, Tanya and I were driving, you know, cars that were, you know, fairly cool. You know, I mean, they weren't, you know, it's not like the new Corvette or anything like that, but they were fairly cool cars. And so we have a child, and if any of you can remember or relate to this, but there was the words of, okay, we got to switch cars, but we're never getting a minivan. You know, I mean, the minivan concept for the first-time parent sounds like death to everything young. You know what I mean? It's like you are and so what you do is that you get a transitional vehicle. So most of us, instead of going straight from cool car to minivan, we get the SUV in between. You know, and so you get this SUV and drive that around for a little while, and then finally you have the second child and you go, all right, we're going to go ahead and transitional vehicle is all the SUV ever was. And in this culture, being a disciple to a rabbi was nothing more than transitional. Because the whole goal was getting you from this stage into disciple into becoming a rabbi. And we talk all the time about how Jesus flipped the script on a whole lot of things, and this was one of them. So here he is, he's interviewing these guys by having them do their current job that has defined them. They're known as fishermen, they're introduced to us as fishermen. And he goes out and he has them do their job in a whole new way. I mean, in a totally new way. And he's not even offering to them what it is that every other rabbi offers. And it's a path, a step up. But what he's offering them is to stay exactly where they are with no chance for advancement. But what he does offer them is meaning and purpose. So often we talk about, and I know that as I've gotten older, as I've added more candles to the cake, I am wanting more and more for this some odd years to have some meaning on earth. Would hate to leave this place noticing that no one knew me. No one cared. We look for meaning because it goes much further than money, right? And so here it is that Jesus is interviewing these guys. And for the disciples, knowing that it wasn't a big step, but instead the job that they were getting in itself was everything. That part alone was fulfillment. Romans 8, 28, we know 29 and 30 usually begins conversations that we're not going to have here tonight. But in 29, it starts with, "For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son, so that he would be the firstborn among many brethren. And these whom he predestined, he also called. And these whom he called, he also justified. And these whom he justified, he also glorified." In all of those things, at the point of salvation, this is, as far as this job goes, if you're looking to step up a ladder. It is salvation. It is everything. He has already called you because when he's called you, he's made you justified, he's made you glorified, and all of that has been put in place. And so at this point, these guys know that this is it for them. And that they are making this commitment that will go through the rest of their life, right? Philippians 3, 7 through 14. If you want to turn there. But whatever things were gained to me, those things I've counted as a loss for the sake of Jesus. More than that, I count all things to be a loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ my Lord, for whom I've suffered the loss of all things, and count them rubbish so that I may gain Jesus and be found with him, not having righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ. And so all of these things that I have at the point where you know, I mean, think about this with the guys. They've just hauled in the biggest catch that their biggest business success has just happened. They've got more fish than they know what to do with. There's so much, they had to call in another boat just to haul in the biggest business day of their lives, the thing that would define them as the most successful fishermen of all time up until that point. And at the end of that story, they leave all of that because it doesn't compare to where they're headed. That's the level of commitment. I mean, think about this, y'all. Your biggest day ever in whatever it is that you do, your biggest day, more money than you ever imagined, more notoriety, more success, more admiration among your peers than you've ever known. and they counted it as rubbish and left everything and followed him. That's a big deal. So that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Jesus, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith, that I may know him in the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead, so that I can have life from here on. Not that I have already obtained it or have already become perfect, but I press on so that I may lay hold for that which I also laid hold of by Jesus Christ. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting all that what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. 2 Peter 3:18. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus. To him be the glory both now and the day to the day of eternity. Amen. See, that process that he introduced them to, that he interviewed them for, that he gave them as a job that was one that was a greater calling than anything that they had ever done, anything that you and I are doing, anything that we have used and maybe defined ourselves as. And he said, no, this process is a process that continues, and it's way greater than any of the stuff that we've got going on around us. Another thing about these guys, when they did this, when they dropped it off, they really became more, remember the disciples of the rabbis were just students who were learning to be rabbis, but in Jesus' world, he's invited them not to be just those who are learners, but also he's inviting them to be servants. Matthew 16, 24 and 25 tells us about it. Then Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. And then in John 12, 26, if anyone serves me, he must follow me. And where I am, there my servant will be also, me and you. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. For those who honor me will also honor, we read in 1 Samuel. So then we move on to a whole other thing. Hey, I just read about this recently, and I didn't know this story. But is anybody in here the name Ruby Bridges? Is that name familiar to you? Because it wasn't to me. And this is crazy to me. So I read about this. This is basically during the time of integration, and happened in 1960 in New Orleans. So some of this, you know, may be coming to mind. But I can't remember the name of the school, like France Elementary or something like that in New Orleans, was the first school down there that was to be integrated. And when the court came down with the decision to integrate this school, there was such a big uproar where all of the, and literally, when I say all of the white families in that school said that if there were black children who were coming, they were not going to send their kids to school. The black families also said they weren't going to go to the school. Varying reasons. And then there was this one family who had a six-year-old daughter, Ruby Bridges. And her dad was very reluctant, as I certainly would be, you know, if I were in their shoes. It'd be tough for me to send my little baby girl to a school where I knew that people would be saying ugly things and possibly trying to harm her. But the mom, Ruby's mom, was so determined that someone had to take this stand and that they were going to be the family to do that. And so that first day, no one except for the school administrator, one teacher who agreed to teach, and Ruby, the only student, and her mom are escorted to school by three U.S. Marshals. And they walk through this crowd, and I'm telling you, if you get a chance, Google Ruby Bridges, and you'll see. I mean, there's a picture of her on her second day of school when she went by herself, surrounded by these three U.S. Marshals as they walk into the school. Precious little baby girl. But everyone was so ugly about the whole process that they completely shut down. There was one kid, one teacher that showed up for the school that day. And it ended up that way for months. Finally, and I say months, where there were very limited. Finally, one little kid, their family sent their child, you know, I think within actually about a week. And so it was just the two of them. One little white child and one little black child are the only two at school. And apparently they're still friends today. But here's the thing. When it came down to it, here's what Ruby's mother said. There are a lot of people who talk about doing good and a lot of people who argue about what's good and what's not good. But there are other folks who just say we're going to put our lives on the line for what's right. Think about this. In the culture in which Jesus lived, there was a huge separation between Jews and non-Jews. The non-Jews were unclean. You weren't supposed to be around them. You weren't supposed to talk to them. And then Jesus comes along, and he's teaching that loving your neighbor is equal to loving God regardless of whether this person is a Jew or a Gentile. Matthew 22:37. Teacher, what's the greatest commandment in the law? And he said to them that you should love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, all of your mind. This is the great and foremost command. The second is, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And on those two commandments depend the whole law and the prophets. Those two things. Love God, love people. Luke 10:30-37, Jesus replied, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among the robbers and stripped him and beat him, and he went away leaving them half dead. And by chance, a priest was going down the road, and when he saw him, he passed on the other side, likewise a Levite also. And when he came to the place and he saw him, he passed on the other side. But a Samaritan who was on a journey came upon him, and when he saw him and felt compassion, came to him, bandaged up his wounds, pouring oil and wine on them. And he put him on his own beast and brought him to an inn, took care of him, and on the next day took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper and said, take care of him, and whatever you spend when I return, I'll repay you. And then Jesus simply asked, and you know what he asks, which of these three men do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell in the robber's hands? And the reply was, the one who showed mercy. Go and do the same. And so the biggest contrast from what Jesus was doing and what the rest of the disciples were doing was his approach to people. And so, you know, so here you have all of these, this different. And so for us, when we're talking about our own job, we're talking about what it is that we do. How do people define us? Do they define us by the job that we have or the person that we are? Do they define us by what we do for a living or who we serve? Because remember at the very end of this Luke 5 passage, what did Jesus say? You were a fisherman, now you will be a fisher of men. He totally redefined what it is that was defining them as people. Everybody knew them as fishermen. And he said, no longer. You may still catch fish along the way, but that's not who you are. Let's keep going. I promise we're getting close. He changed their approach. And I think we've been called to do the same. For the disciples of rabbis, following the letter of the law was paramount. You had to follow all of the 674 laws. You had to do every single one of them. You had to stay in compliance with all of them. But when Jesus comes along, keep in mind that he flipped this. And he basically is saying that the regulations were not as important as the person. And so Mark 2, 1 through 12, when he came back to Capernaum several days afterwards, he heard that they were at home, and many were gathered together, and there was no longer room even near the door, and he was speaking to them, and they came bringing him a paralytic carried by four men, unable to get him because of the crowd. They removed the roof above him. Somebody removes my roof. Anyway, and when they had dug an opening, they let down the pallet on which the paralytic was lying. And Jesus, seeing their face, said, "Son, your sins are forgiven." And that's where the key came in. But some of the scribes were sitting there reasoning in their hearts, "Why does this man speak this way? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" And immediately Jesus, aware in his spirit that they were reasoning, said, "Why are you thinking about these things in your heart? Which is easier for me to say, your sins are forgiven, or get up and pick up your pallet and walk? But so that you may know the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, I say to you, pick up your pallet and go home." And they said, "We had never seen anything like this." Mark 3, 1 through 6, he enters into the synagogue. And at this point, he said they were watching to see if he would heal anyone on the Sabbath because, you know, and he said to a man with a withered hand, "Get up, come forward." And he said to him, "Is it lawful to do good or harm on the Sabbath, to save a life or kill?" But they kept silent. And after looking around them with anger, grieved at the hardness of their heart, he said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." And he stretched it out. The Pharisees went out immediately and began conspiring with the Herodians against him so that they might destroy him. And so everything that Jesus is doing at this point has totally upset their world. And it is completely different from what was expected. Completely different from what was expected. If you went into your job tomorrow, if you went into your circle of friends within that secular community, and you begin to preach the gospel to them, you begin to openly, not the thing they're going to notice that I'm a Christian because of the things I don't do or the way that I act, because, you know, but literally that you go in and you speak the words of Jesus in that circle, how different would that be? What would the reaction be if that's the way that we... This is totally different from what they've experienced. And that's the question. For me and you, do I care for my neighbors, coworkers, friends, family? And I don't just mean their well-being physically, but do I care about their soul? Do I abide in time with Jesus in a daily Bible study, a daily quiet time? Am I doing that? Do I share what Jesus has given to me with people around me actively? Am I teaching even those who are believers? Am I sitting in their presence and sharing from the overflow of my own Bible study what God has put in me? Am I doing that? The reason that I love where I go to church, and guys, you know, I mean, yes, I'm on staff here, but I didn't come here to be on staff. I came here to be a member of this church, and that's where we were for the first year that we were here. But one of the things that was so critical for me is being in a church that holds true to the things of Scripture, to the things of God. That it's not just a softening of the edges of those things. But you know what? This is what Scripture says. This is what it is. I'm not going to dumb this down. I'm not going to play it down. I'm not going to try and soften the blow because it will make you feel better or me feel better about it. But and the reason why you and why I want that kind of thing is because we know that there is a difference between that type of life and the life that we experience on a daily basis out in the middle of the world. That we want to know that there is a better way of doing things than what the world offers. And so the reason that we sat here is because of that very thing. The reason that it matters in your workplace, wherever that is because the people around you need to know that you know something that they may not. That there is a better way than a lot of the things the world will tell us are okay. These guys made a boatload of money, or could have that day. And the very last part of this. So often, I listen as people tell me that they are ready. They're not quite ready to teach and lead and be in full favor of particular aspects of ministry. People often will tell me that they aren't ready to lead a Bible study, or they're not ready to stand in front of people. They're not ready to sit and talk about who Jesus is because of the sin in their own life. Because the deal is that once I get to a place where I can really feel good about it, feel like I'm on the right track, feel like I'm going, then that is when I will get up and I'll teach. I'll get up and I will speak to a group of people. I'll be the person that gives a testimony at a men's conference or a ladies' retreat. Once I get all of that together, that's when I'll do those things. And I'm telling you, that time never comes. So often I remember, you know, one student pastor who took it from some other student pastor who took it from somebody else who took it from a third guy. I mean, it's, you know, but he said this quote that the closer to God that you grow, the deeper in sin you're entangled. And you know what that means. Man, once I'm growing and getting close to Him, it's more and more apparent how much sin is in my life. And so waiting until the time where we feel as though that we have no sin is where we are probably the most sinful. That's when we have no humility, which is probably one of the worst sins there is. So, Jesus takes these guys, gives them the best day of their career, and then turns around and said, you know what? I've got something better. It doesn't matter how good you are at this, I got something better for you. And this is how I want you to define yourself. And so they did. Amen. Thank you for being here. We'll pray. And then I always end a little early. I know no one ever seems to stop me and say, you know what, man, we should have gone another 10 minutes. That's agreed. All right, let's pray. Lord, we love you. We thank you. Lord, I just pray that I will have the boldness to share you in the situations that I'm least comfortable. And that in your presence, I know that I am so full of sin. But I thank you so much for using me in spite of it. Lord, I just pray that as I live life, that I'll never be defined by a job, but just instead as a follower of you. We love you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for listening. If you want more information about FBC Houghton, check us out on our website at fbchoughton.org or follow us on social media at FBC Houghton.